Morning. So nice to be here with God's church, God's people this morning. And as I was looking around, I saw shirts on the youth that said prophecy. And the Lord spoke to me and he said that I am right where he wants me to be today. And that there's going to be prophecy unleashed in this church. That he's going to speak through people in this church. You know, Jesus said he led captives in his train. Some to be pastors, some to be prophets, some to be teachers even. And we need to believe that today, and we need to not hinder God, but let him work through us. Let him have that within us so that the church can be edified. The message today is God's gift, living free in Christ Jesus. In the fullness of time, Jesus did come. He became a man and lived a perfect, sinless life. He allowed himself to be beaten, whipped, and crucified, ultimately becoming our sin and dying for us on the cross. But then he was resurrected from the grave, and the earth has not been the same since. Well, you know, exactly. It changed everything for us too. Because as he is risen, we are risen. Death has no power over us. We don't have to fear losing what we've already gained, but yet gained eternally. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How many in here today are born again? Praise the Lord. Jesus inaugurated a new age. Now men, women, and children could not only have peace with God, they could know God. And the transformation of the human heart became the greatest miracle. You are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What has become new? Your spirit. The Lord said, and we will get over to this briefly, that I will give you of my spirit, and I will give you a new heart, replacing the stony heart of flesh. When you were saved, you became a new creature. Your spirit on the inside was changed. The scripture is not talking about your physical body becoming new. If you were overweight, before you were saved, you were still overweight after you were saved. Your body and all your physical features didn't change and become different. Your mind didn't change. Your spirit is the part of you that was changed. Ezekiel 36 and 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Jesus spoke of the parables. He spoke of the parable of the seed. He said some seed fell on stony soil. Okay, I'm not going to go into the whole part of it, okay, the whole parable of it, but what Jesus was talking about was not rock, okay, was not ground. He was talking about the heart. He was talking about the transformation that when you accept him, God implants that heart of flesh, meaning that the word can be engrafted, it can be sown into there, and it can produce a harvest in season for us and for others who are around us. Ephesians 4 and 24 says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is God saying about you as the church, as his children, sons and daughters? He is saying right there, you have righteousness. You have true holiness before him. How is that possible? Through Jesus. Through Jesus' finished work. Through his sacrifice on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us," meaning Jesus, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When I approach God, I don't approach God in my sin. I approach God in the righteousness that Jesus has given me. Exactly. So I can go in there boldly and I can sit on Father God's lap. Not in my sin, but in righteousness and in holiness because of what Jesus has done for me. You are a new spirit who is righteous and holy. There is no sin in your spirit. Jesus became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. We did not get a little bit of the righteousness of God just to get us through this life. We have the total righteousness of God in our spirit. Your spirit is as complete and perfect within you right this moment as it will ever be throughout all eternity. Wow, that's a mouthful. How many of us have been believing and living like that is true? You aren't going to get a new spirit when you go to be with the Lord. You're going to get a new glorified body, and your soul will be totally changed so it will know all things. In this life, your body has a tendency towards sin, and your mind will always need to be renewed. But your spirit within you right this moment contains the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart. 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." See, when Pastor John and I go to be with the Lord, and I'll just use him, I'm going to call him out here, it's not him and I are going to be standing before the Lord. And God's going to say, "Well, Pastor John, you did this good. Well, Pastor Luther, you've done this good." No, that's not how it's going to be done. Pastor John was never my standard. I was never his standard. Jesus is our standard. So it says here, where am I at? "So are we in this world. As he is, so are we." Meaning, we need to live like it. We need to act like it. We need to have the boldness to declare that we have these things. So that way, when times of trouble, when times of testing come, we can walk boldly right to God, and we can say, "Father God, I need you." As he is, so are we in this world. It is not "so are we going to be," but "so are we now." Obviously, this is not speaking of your body or your mind, but your spirit. Your spirit is as pure, holy, righteous, and clean as it will ever be. And this verse is saying your spirit is identical to the Lord Jesus Christ's spirit. Your spirit is totally his workmanship. It's clean and pure. And if you sin, your spirit never gets contaminated because it's not your spirit that sins, but your flesh. That's why it says in the Word that the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Otherwise, why would it say that? God told me in his Word that this body of mine is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm supposed to take care of it and glorify God in whatever I eat or drink or say. Everything I do is supposed to be to the glory of God. If you're overeating, you aren't glorifying God in what you're doing. You're indulging self, and self is dominating. Self is still alive instead of being dead. The point I'm making is that all believers habitually sin in some way or another. So I don't believe 1 John 3:8 is talking about habitual sin. When it said that whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin, it meant just exactly what it said. And that's addressing your spirit man, which is of God, from God. You are a God-breathed spirit. The spirit man is the only part of you that is born of God. Now, are you created in God's image? Absolutely. But it says the spirit man is the only part of you that is born of God, and it cannot sin. It does not sin. It's the seed of God within you. You've never sinned with your spirit man once you were born again. You're enticed in the realm of the flesh, and your emotions and your mind may get into sin because, catch this word, your will chooses it. What will God not mess with? Our free will. He gives us a choice. He's not a dictator. He will not force you to accept Jesus. He will not force you every night, every day, to seek repentance and forgiveness for your daily sin. It's a choice that we make. Your spirit is not being defiled every time you sin. It is not being corrupted. It does not have to be purged. The blood of Jesus does not have to be reapplied to your spirit. That is the concept Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 was addressing. Jesus entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption was for the spirit of man. Our spirit is the only part of our redemption that is complete right now. We have the promise of a glorified body and our soul being changed. But at this moment, our spirit is the only part of us that is complete through redemption. But it is complete. And it is eternally complete. In this life, it is not going to be defiled. Hebrews 10:10, 11, and 12 says this: we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I'm going to ask you again, how many of us have seen ourselves this way before? You know, we got to get a right knowledge of God, of how he sees us, so that we can boldly, so that we can feel like when tough times come, that we're more, that we are that conqueror, that we are that victor, that we are that child of God, that we don't have to accept the world, that we don't have to accept what the enemy is trying to do to us. Sanctification doesn't mean reaching a place of sinless perfection by trying hard. Some people teach that you can get to a place of perfection where you can't sin anymore in your natural body. But the part of us Jesus sanctified and perfected, according to Hebrews 10:10 and 14, is our human spirit. The spirit man is sanctified or set apart from sin by one offering, being Jesus. Your spirit was sanctified and perfected forever. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 says, "But ye are come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." What was perfect about them? Their spirit. Because it was perfected through Jesus. His finished work, his sacrifice on the cross. If your spirit is perfected forever, at all times and in all situations throughout eternity, God can look at you and love you even if you've sinned and fallen short in the natural. How many of us have sinned, fallen short, and felt like we couldn't approach God? That God wouldn't accept us. How many times has the enemy come in and lied to us, deceived us, and said, "Oh man, you messed up, man. God is not going to be happy with you." I'm one. I'm going to go back. God can look at you and love you even if you've sinned and fallen short in the normal. Why? The Bible says he looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and 7 says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." John 4 and 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." When I come before God and say, "Abba, Father," God isn't looking at my sins and the ways I've fallen short. He isn't seeing those things and saying, "How dare you come before me in your sin?" That's because I didn't come before him in my sin. I came before him in my perfect, sinless spirit and in truth. God looks at my spirit no matter what my flesh has done. My spirit is pure, holy, complete, spotless, and undefiled. God can look at me and have fellowship with me just exactly the same as he would with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a mouthful there too. God's saying that he will fellowship with you, even though you've fallen short, the same as what he would with his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, even though my spirit is pure, my soul and body aren't pure yet. That is the only thing that hinders my fellowship with God. And if I'm wallowing in sin, I'm going to defile my conscience and have a hard time walking in spiritual truth. Now, I'm not standing up here and telling you that I condone sin, because I don't. But what I'm trying to do is get you to understand and have a right knowledge of how God sees you, even when you sin and you fall short of his glory, that he still wants you to approach him and have confidence in approaching him, that he loves you. I'm going to go back. Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of knowledge, what knowledge was they given? Good and evil. Were they given the knowledge of divorce? Were they given the knowledge of, you know, all these things that are in this world now? No. I believe that the knowledge that they were given, first and foremost, was that they were naked. So what did they do? Figs, sewed them together. When they heard our Lord, when they heard God walking, as it says, through the garden, they hid from him. He called out to them. And they said, we were hiding. I believe that broke God's heart. And I believe it breaks his heart when we don't approach him because we felt that we'd done something wrong. Do you not think that God knows what we've done? He knows everything. He knew that Adam and Eve were naked before they knew it because their eyes weren't open to it. They were so God-conscious, self-consciousness wasn't there. They didn't even realize they were naked. They didn't care. But then they became self-conscious. And then they hid from God, and it broke his heart. Just like I said, it breaks his heart when we hide from him, when we don't approach him, when we fall short, when we make a wrong decision. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. If I'm living constantly in sin, in the natural realm, I'm not going to feel like my spirit is pure. God still looks at my spirit, and it is just as pure as it ever was, but I'm not going to be able to perceive its purity because I'm carnally minded. You're going to see yourself as less, even though God says you're something else. I won't be able to perceive and walk in the spirit realm experiencing who I am in Christ Jesus. I am locked into the physical realm if I live in sin. Soon I start believing, God, how could you love me the way I am? How many of us have said that? God, how can you love me the way I am? Well, I can tell you right now, he does. But you got to get the right knowledge in here. You got to see yourself as God sees you through Christ Jesus. We have not a righteousness of our own, but it's Christ Jesus' righteousness that we approach God in. I believe because your spirit is perfect and it doesn't have to grow, but growth must take place in your soul. Spiritual truths are already reality and complete in your spirit, but your mind, emotions, and will need to learn and begin to practice them. How do we do that? Right knowledge, spending time with God, reading our word, fellowshipping with others who are like minded. The Bible calls this partaking of the divine nature, or becoming like God, thinking, speaking, and acting the way he does. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Simply put, as we renew our minds to God's word, spend time in his presence, and form an intimate relationship with him, the purity and perfection in our spirit will begin to transform our soul. And when our soul begins to line up with our spirit, our flesh loses its power to get us to sin. Our flesh becomes subject to our soul, which has become subject to our spirit. Therefore, we overcome sin because we are acting like Jesus. This is a great picture of being a new creature in Christ. But what happens if you mess up one day? Instead of saying, I'm not worthy of you because I blew it, God. You'll say, God, through Jesus' blood, I run back into your arms and I thank you for forgiving me and cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Key word, all. Not some, all. Romans 8:15 says, For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4 and 6, And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Living free in Jesus. Most of us have not had a correct concept of being righteous, pure and holy in the sight of God. We have not understood eternal redemption. We have thought that our spirit was less than what it really was. We have seen ourselves as being defiled, and we have come before God seeing ourselves that way. We need to renew our minds. We need to hit the reset button. It is true that our flesh gets defiled by sin. This is the reason 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you do not have to confess your sins and be forgiven after you were born again to stay saved or reestablish your relationship with God. If you did, what would happen if you missed one? Pastor John, have you remembered every sin you've ever committed? No. None of us have. But you know, we have the word that says that we're to repent daily and be forgiven. You know, as we understand more of who God wants us to be, who He wants to be in our lives to us, these things will become just like putting on our shoes, putting on our socks. We'll go to the throne of grace daily. We'll lay down our sin, our transgression, our iniquity. And the blood of Jesus will purge us. And the Lord says that He will forgive our sins. He will remove it as far as the east is from the west and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. If He does that, why do we go to the altar, lay our sin there, get back up, and take it with us? We got to get a right understanding, a right knowledge. We are forgiven. And you know what? The old enemy, Satan, the deceiver, the liar, he can come back in and he can say, well, I remember that time whenever you told that lie. Do you think God forgot about that? You know what? I can boldly say, you know what, Satan, you're right. I did tell that lie, but you know what? I know that I'm forgiven. And I know that my Lord has forgotten it, and so have I. You can recall it as many times as you want, but I'm not believing in it. Having a right knowledge, having that relationship with God through spending time with Him, through reading the Word, through coming to this assembly, to this congregation, will aid you, will benefit you. What makes you think you've been able to confess every sin that you've ever committed? That thinking implies you had better keep accurate records. Because if you fail to confess one sin, you'll be headed straight for hell. No, 1 John 1:9 is dealing with the physical realm. There is a cleansing that takes place when you confess your sins. It restores the quality of your fellowship with God, but your relationship is always intact. The problem with sin in believers' lives is they're submitting themselves to Satan, giving him a legal right to dominate them, giving him inroads into their lives, and all he needs is a crack. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death," meaning Satan, the world, "or of obedience unto righteousness," meaning God. What happens if you have yielded your flesh to sin? What happens if you have given Satan direct inroads into your life? How do you cope with it? You confess it and say, "Father, I confess my sin and I ask forgiveness in Jesus Christ's name." You are not asking forgiveness to reinstate your salvation or make your spirit born again. Your spirit has been cleansed and born again forever. You are simply restoring your intimacy with God and kicking the devil out of your life. If you are born again, God has forgiven you of all sin, past, present, and future. Some of you may be sitting out there and saying, "Well, Pastor, how can that be so? How could God forgive you of sin you haven't committed yet?" Well, you better hope he can do that. Because when Jesus died for sins about 2,000 years ago, none of your sins had been committed yet. Your born-again spirit is forgiven of all sins and totally perfect. If we sin, we should confess our sins, but not to get saved again. Confessing our sins restores our fellowship with God, but our relationship with God was never broken. God doesn't move away from us. We move away from Him. See, there's a word, and it's an action word that's in the Bible. And it's all through the Word. And I believe that it's a key word with our Lord, our God. It's turn. Turn. What does He want us, why does He want us to turn? Meaning, we're looking at the world. We're living in the world. He says, turn. What are we to turn to? To Him. Back to Him. He's right there. As it says, your relationship was never broken with Him. You will never question your worthiness to walk boldly into the throne room of grace if you understand who you are in Jesus Christ. No matter how big the problem, how terrible the sin, how grave the disease, or how strong the demon, God is there for you. And as Pastor John said, He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. God is greater than Satan. The gates of hell shall not prosper, shall not come against the kingdom of heaven. Romans 8:38 and 39 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. James 1:23 and 24 says something very pivotal. I'm going to go to 22 actually through 24. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When we look into the perfect mirror and see ourselves as God sees us, we'll have a different attitude. We'll have a different step to us. We'll have a different approach when we walk out into that world, when Satan comes at us, when the world brings things at us. But I believe what we need to do every now and then is we need to wipe that mirror off like this so we can see clearly. Because when we walk away, we should walk away with confidence. We should walk away with boldness because we just looked and saw how God sees us through Jesus Christ, through His finished work. You know, today I would challenge you that if you haven't been able to see yourself in this way, you've not been walking in the Lord's best for you. I would challenge you to renew your mind, to spend some more time, quality time, building that intimate relationship with God through prayer, through reading your word. But I'd also challenge you to just get rid of that old man. Because you are that new creature. And you do inhabit two worlds at once, as the Apostle Paul said. We inhabit two worlds, the physical and the spiritual. And I believe that to be true. So when you approach God, you're supposed to approach Him in spirit and truth, it says. It says, pray on all occasions in the Spirit. Why? I believe it's a language that Satan can't understand. Because obviously Satan doesn't have the Holy Spirit within him. So like I said, I would challenge you to renew your mind. Challenge you to wipe that mirror off every day. See yourself as God sees you, no matter how you may feel. Because He will show up in your life in a way that you've never seen once you have the right knowledge and see yourself as He sees you. You're a victor, an overcomer, a child, a daughter, a son. You're an heir. All these things. And it's all because of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.